reading this week on the all-millennial position, the Reformed position in regard to the church. And I discovered some things. As I said in the first hour, really when I came across a Reformed theologian or all-millennial and they began to speak about the church and so on, I just skipped over it because I didn't feel it was significant. So I'm going back now and I'm beginning to read. I've been pulling up books that are written by all millennialists and trying to discover what makes them tick. Why do they interpret the scriptures the way that they interpret the scriptures? I think I've come to one conclusion. I told the first hour that an all millennialist, when he sees the word Israel, he automatically puts the church there. So if you read the scriptures and you want to know a little bit about what they believe, the church is Israel, and so just put Israel and the church in the same sentence and you have it. I was interested. I said the all millennialists do not believe in a rapture. I must apologize. They do believe in a rapture. They believe that there's two resurrections. The first resurrection was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There will be a second resurrection 1,000 years later, but that 1,000 years is spiritualized. It could go on for 250,000 or 100,000 years. It really doesn't matter. Or it could be tomorrow. And so they do have a blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, that's the blessed hope. The rapture will take place, and this world will be burnt up, and a new heaven and earth will be created. So they just skip over the tribulation period. They skip over the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth because they believe it's going on now. There's just a lot of things, and I've been studying this and trying to put it together for you, and I'll have more for you later. I don't want to try to tell you everything right now because I don't know everything. We're in the millennium. We're in the 1,000-year reign.
The 1,000
years
can be the day of the Lord or what?
Yeah.
Is that how they...
there's no significance in the 1,000 years.
Okay.
The 1,000 years is just a term that shows us a long time. It could be 5,000 years. It could be 10,000 years. It's just the length of time. So we don't know when that's going to be. But the first resurrection has already taken place. That was Christ. The second resurrection will be the end of that 1,000 years, or whatever period of time that is. And then the dead in Christ shall rise, and then they interpret 1 Thessalonians at that point. So I'll have more for you later. I can't digest it all, to be honest with you. I read it, and I read it over again. I think, what is he trying to say here? But I am getting the feeling that... When you read the word Israel, just put the church in there and you'll have it. They're one and the same. So with that in mind, why do we believe the rapture? And of course we do quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they do too, except they put it at the end of the millennial reign, or whatever distance that is, and it will take place then. In order to understand the rapture, it's important for you to know that there is a distinction between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. They do not make that distinction. They'll make a distinction between Gentiles, unsaved people, and saved people. The saved people are Jews and Gentiles as far as they're concerned. Everyone else is outside God's plan. All right? So I've used 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. He says, Paul writes this, give no offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So he does make a distinction. They do not make that distinction. What I have been attempting to do, and what I will do as we go through, I'm attempting to show you that God has a plan for the nation Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews. The major part of that plan, from scriptural standpoint, is future. It hasn't occurred yet. You and I understand that as the millennial kingdom, we understand, or the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and then the resurrection and the judgment, and then the eternal state, new heaven and new earth coming into existence. And those are important for us to understand, and we will try to clarify all those as we go through. God also wants to reveal His long-suffering and His patience. And he will use Israel to accomplish that. Of course, he's using in our own lives, but particularly Israel. Think how God's long-suffering patience will be revealed when he establishes a kingdom with Israel. All the promises that he made way back then, waiting, long time period in between. And when it happens, what's it going to show us? How long-suffering and patient God has been with those people. So that's a part of his purpose in all of this. He set Israel aside. If you turn in your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. God is still working in the nation Israel. He's still actively dealing with the people of God. But he's calling out a remnant to be a part of the church. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. I say then, has God cast away his people? Now, who are his people? Israel, all right? You can't come to any other conclusion than that. God forbid. Now, I know that because this is what Paul says. I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That's certain. God has a plan for Israel. Do you know what the scripture says to Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have dug down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what was God's answer to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant of the nation Israel today. It's a part of the church, but God still has a plan for it. He hasn't cast away his people. He still has a plan for the nation Israel. Today he's just dealing with a remnant, those whom he saves and brings into the body of Jesus Christ. Now once you begin to understand it, once we have a foundation of God's future plan for Israel, and that's what we'll be doing, going through the covenants and so on, once we understand that, then and only then we'll be able to understand why we believe in the rapture. You will not understand the rapture if you don't understand that God has a definite plan for the nation Israel in the future. Most of the promises that God had made to Israel in the Old Testament will not be fulfilled, have not been fulfilled, but they will be someday fulfilled. That's the future of Israel. The foundation goes back to Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abraham to be the father of the nation Israel. He called him out of Ur of Chaldees, taking the land that God had promised him. The assurance of the land in the future and redemption is confirmed by the covenants that we've been looking at. By the way, someone asked me last week if I could get copies of these overhead slides that I'm using, and I do have a copy of them. I haven't had anyone to print them up today, but I will get you a copy of those next week. These covenants assure that that Abraham will have a seed, he will have a land, and he'll have a kingdom. That's still future. That has never been fulfilled. God is going to see that that is accomplished. Now, going to very quickly as a review, we had seen two types of covenants. One, a conditional covenant, which God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. We saw that in the Mosaic covenant. There are other covenants that are there, but that's the major one. There are unconditional covenants where God simply says, I will do this, with no conditions on the part of Israel. And we looked at four covenants, or we looked at three. We looked at the Abrahamic covenant, which God promised them in Genesis chapter 12. We looked at the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We looked at the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, I don't want to go on. Are you all with me? Any questions? Any questions at all? Then we're going to look at the new covenant. God made a new covenant with the nation Israel. Will you turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 with me? The new covenant, this covenant that we're talking about, is a covenant which guarantees Israel a converted heart. That converted heart is the foundation upon which all the blessings will come to Israel. They will come in the millennial kingdom. This covenant necessitates a sacrifice. And we will find as we come to the New Testament is mentioned, you'll always find it in reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. When we take of the communion table, this bread is his body, the wine is his blood, it's the sacrifice of his body as life for us. It's the foundation of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, let's just read a few verses, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, will you underline those words, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah? This is not with the church. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. Now, that covenant was the law. That was a conditional covenant. This is a different kind of covenant. This is something God's going to do. And when you read down through here, you'll find that there are no conditions upon which this covenant is built, except God says, I will do it. This is what I'm going to do. I will make a new covenant with them, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will teach no more every man his neighbor, every man and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. As I read that, I thought, you know, if that is true, if this covenant is fulfilled by the church, then we ought to disperse right now. Why do you need to come to church? Did you see what it said? You'll need no one to teach you. Isn't that what it says? And they will teach no more every man his neighbor. It will be written in your hearts. Has that happened? I don't think so. At least it's not mine. I still have to study. You still have to study. You still have to have someone teach you. If the new covenant has been fulfilled, then let's disperse with the church. Why we don't need to meet. Just go home and you'll learn it. It's automatic. God's going to put it in your heart. Now, the all-millennialists use the New Testament references to the new covenant. We'll be looking at these in just a few moments. They use the references to the new covenant in the New Testament as proof that the church is fulfilling the Old Testament promises. If God made a new is going to make a new covenant with Israel, and he's made it, and the church has a new covenant, those two new covenants are the same, so the church is Israel. You with me? Therefore, they conclude that there is no need for a future earthly millennium because the church is the kingdom. The new covenant has been fulfilled in the church. But God did not make the covenant with the church. That's why I said underline the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He made it with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Will you turn to Romans chapter 11? I just read that to you. I don't have to turn there again. I have those references here, but Jeremiah 31, Romans chapter 11, we read it just a few moments ago in the introductory remarks. Will you turn to chapter 11 of Romans and look at a couple of more verses? While you're turning there, let me read Romans 11 to you. You don't have to look at Romans 11, 1 to 5. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. Now you see, they just put the church in there. All the church is going to be saved. But God made a covenant with who? The new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. All right? And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there will come out of Zion the deliverer and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant of them when I shall take away their sins. Now remember the last verse in Jeremiah 31? Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now Paul says, "My covenant, for this is my covenant that when I will take away their sins." So he's going to do something, and he's not going to remember them anymore. Now, let me put this all together for you. I said I would do this. You have the Abrahamic covenant, and then we have the other covenants. And I'm going to show you how these coincide to each other. We have the Abrahamic covenant, the provisions, and then you'll see how it was confirmed in the other covenant. For instance, God promised Abraham a land. All right? Genesis chapter 12, we read that. I'm not going to go back over it. The Palestinian covenant, we read that. So when we talk about the land, the Palestinian covenant confirms the promise to Abraham later. Didn't happen all at once. In the Abrahamic covenant, there were descendants. He was going to have a seed. The Davidic covenant promises a seed too. That seed is who? Who is that seed? Christ, all right? Christ is that seed. But he's talking about the nation Israel, and there's more seed than one. There's a descendants of David. It comes all the way down to Jesus Christ. There's still a seed of David today. And someday those promises will be fulfilled. We have the promise of redemption, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's redemption. You have that in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 22. We didn't turn to that. We won't turn to it this morning. You can write them down. I will have I'll print this up for you and give you a copy of this next week if I can get someone to run them off for me. Hebrews chapter 8. The new covenant confirms that redemptive. What's God going to do? He's going to give them a new heart. Galatians, will you turn to Galatians? That's an interesting passage. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 13. Galatians 3, 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, Jesus Christ. You remember he said, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." How do those blessings come to us? Through Jesus Christ, all right? Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annuls or adds to it. You enter into a contract, that contract is binding. Now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made, and he said, "Into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed or your seed, which is Christ." And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot annul. See, Israel's disobedience to the law isn't going to break the covenant. Israel broke the law almost immediately. Matter of fact, when Moses was given the law, they were making an idol. That didn't annul the covenant. God made a covenant; he didn't break it. It should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Then he goes on to explain why God gave the law. I don't want to read all that. But there's a promise that God has given to the nation Israel. He will keep that promise. The law could not annul that. The breaking of the law could not annul that. The putting of Christ on the cross could not annul that. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I don't turn there now, but you go back and read Acts chapter 2. This was all determined beforehand by God. Isn't that an accident? God's still working with the nation Israel. He's not cast away his people. He's still dealing with them. He's still saving them. It's only a remnant today. But when the kingdom comes, Israel, all Israel will be saved, and they will enter into that kingdom. Now, there's going to be those who do not believe. They'll be cast out. But all that enter into the kingdom will be saved. And the kingdom will reign for 1,000 years. Now, any questions on the new covenant? I want to take you, how is that new covenant fulfilled? There are differences of opinion, all right, or differences of approach to the scriptures of how this new covenant has been fulfilled or hasn't been fulfilled. To the all millennialists, he says that the new covenant and all the references to the New Testament belong to Israel, or the church only. The church and Israel being the same. I said if you read the church and Israel, you put them both in the same blank. That's how some of them interpret it, that all the references to the New Testament are related to Jeremiah 31, goes back to Jeremiah 31 and that new promise, that new covenant, and nothing, and has nothing to do with the church at all. The church is just part of Israel. Israel is a part of the church. Much like the Abrahamic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, they say that in the new covenant, the residual of blessings go to the Gentiles too. So the Gentiles are brought into the church. So today, it's comprised of both Jew and Gentile in the church as one. The residue of those of that promise that he makes in the new covenant belongs to both Jew and Gentile, and God is calling out a people for his name. So we have the new covenant and all the reference to the new covenant. I'm going to give those to you in just a few moments. The second interpretation is that Israel is this new covenant is fulfilled in Israel and in the church. In Israel and in the church. What that means is that the new covenant has a twofold application. The new covenant is a part of it is to Israel, and a part of it is to the church. So when you read the new covenant, you find that some references to the new covenant belong to Israel. Some references that relate to the new covenant belong to the church. Are you with me? Am I confusing you? You all look like you're sleeping. I'll try to clarify it in just a minute. And then there's some that say there's two new covenants. A new covenant for the church, and a new covenant for Israel. The other one is that, I'm sorry, I got those reversed for you. In number two, it says that there are, in the new covenant, there are blessings that come to Israel and to the church. And they have separate. Schofield believes that, for instance. Schofield says that the new covenant, all the references to the new covenant are the same, but portion of it goes to the is for Israel, and portion of it is to the church. Follow me? So that when you read the word New Covenant in the New Testament, you understand that the blessings that are there go to the church or to Israel. There's two references. I'll show you those in just a moment. And then some believe that there are two New Covenants, a New Covenant for the church and a New Covenant for Israel and a New Covenant for the church. Israel and the church are there. Let me give you those references. We'll take those. I have them all listed here. I'll read them to you. You don't have to turn to them. But let me read them to you. In the Gospels, when you read the New Covenant, it's always based, it's always on the work of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. For this is my blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All right? Matthew 26, verse 28. Mark chapter 14, verse 24 says this. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Luke chapter 22. Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup of the new testament is in my blood, which is shed for you. Now all those references are looking to his work on the cross. All of them. We know that. Now let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as often as drink it in remembrance of me. Now the work is done. The new covenant is in effect. There is a new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Then Hebrews chapter 8, a few verses here. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by which also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, now he's talking about the law, then should no place have been sought for a second. For have finding fault with them, he says, behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You see, he repeats that, and that's why I told you to mark that. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them out of by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That's the law covenant there. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put the law in their minds and write it upon their hearts, and I will be unto them their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Remember he said, I'm going to remember their sins no more. I'm going to take them away. Well, that's the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. For this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out of the ground. You remember? It brought judgment to Cain. But Christ's blood brought redemption. So we have a new covenant that God has made. Now, what I've done, I've seen the asterisks after that. I'll have this for you. I'll print this up for you. But if you see one asterisk after it, it refers to the church. It's a covenant that God made with the church. The gospel references are all speaking to the disciples the night before he was to go to the cross. They all relate to the church. He's going to give his blood for our sins, and a new covenant that he's going to establish. This blood is the new covenant in my blood. So the new covenant's coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a new covenant to the church. 2 Corinthians, same thing. This is for the church. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 is a covenant to the church. I will get these to you. Don't let it confuse you. Verses 7 through 13 of chapter 8 has reference and is split there to Israel. In 9:15 to the church. In 13:20 to the church. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, he's talking about both. The new covenant there is reference to both. The new covenant to the church and to Israel. Now I'll give those to you. These are just for references. And what I want you to see is that if you confuse these, if you put them all, if Israel is the only one that has a new covenant, then you have one covenant, you have one body of people, both Jew and Gentile, and there is no, the Israel no longer exists. It's just a part of the church. And the church is the main thing today. God has set Israel aside. All the promises that he made to her are being fulfilled in the church. God calls out a people from both Jew and Gentile to fulfill those promises. But the promises that are made to Israel have been annulled because of their disobedience, because of the work, because they put Christ on the cross. And so he's turned to the church, to the body, to this body that he's creating. You and I make a distinction between those. We believe that God has a plan for Israel and God has a plan for the church. And there are two different entities. Any questions? All right, these four covenants that we looked at, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant, are all unconditional promises that God has made. God must keep his word. God cannot break his promises. So he's going to fulfill those. If God does not fulfill his covenant with Israel, listen to me. If God has not fulfilled his covenant with Israel, now see what they will say is, well, was it meant for all Israel? No. I mean, there was always a separation between believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. And so, well, if they're believing you, then they're part of the church. The church is fulfilling those promises. So you don't make a distinction between those two. You and I make a definite distinction. God has not cast away his people. He's still working with the nation Israel. He is calling out a people for his name. But he has a future plan for them. Those promises that he made to them in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant, will be fulfilled someday. They are unconditional covenants. They must be fulfilled by God. God has a land. He promised a land. You know that He even gave them the borders of that land? See, it wasn't some nebulous land. It wasn't just some thing. He put the boundaries of those lands. You go back to Genesis chapter 15 when you have time. And at the end of that chapter, He tells you exactly it's going to go from the great river Euphrates all the way down to the Nile River. And He names the countries in between. Now, if God doesn't keep that promise, then how do you know that He's going to keep the promise to you? How can you build anything upon a God who does not keep His word? The promises to Israel are different than the promises to the church. And since the promises to Israel are not fulfilled by the church, all right, if the promises to Israel are not fulfilled by the church, two questions arise. The first question is, when are the promises to Israel going to be fulfilled? That's the first question. The second question, what are the promises to the church? If the promises to Israel are different than the promises of the church, what are the promises of the church? What is God's plan for the church? Is it different than Israel? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, if you go back and you read those promises, most of the promises that God has made with Israel are physical. He promised them a land. He promised them a seed, which is physical. He promised them a kingdom. He did one in there that's spiritual, the new covenant. I'm going to give you a new heart. What are the conditions upon Israel going back into the land? Do anyone know? Read Joel chapter 2 when you have time. The conditions is that Israel repents. Now, I want you to see how miraculously God works. And He fulfills His promises. What He does is He takes this tribulation period, this seven-year period, and He comes upon this world, and this world turns against Israel. They want to annihilate Israel. I mean, it's no different than it is today, except that the reality of it is going to be far greater in the tribulation period. And when Israel is surrounded by the enemy, and they have nowhere to turn, there are no allies, the United States is not going to help them, no one's going to help them, they will lift up their eyes to heaven, and they will turn back to the Messiah. They will repent and realize that Jesus Christ is Messiah. How do they get that? Well, that was God's work and spirit of revealing that to them. And when He does, the condition of the promises to be fulfilled have been met. And God has met it for them. See, God has worked in their lives to bring about that repentance in their lives. And when they do, Joel says, that's when the kingdom is going to be restored. When they repent. The kingdom will be restored. That's unconditional. How it's brought about, how it's going to be accomplished, is God's work on behalf of Israel. He's going to work in their lives. We believe in, well, I do. I hope you do. You believe that you're saved. How are you saved? By grace through faith. All right? Do you know that God called you? God chose you in eternity past. He called you. What did He use to get you there? You had to believe, didn't you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you know that God gave you the faith to do that? It's all the work of God. It has nothing to do with us. When Israel comes to this place where the kingdom is going to be established, they have to repent and turn to God. It's all God's work. And at that moment, the nation is born again. All Israel will be saved. And the kingdom will begin. Christ will come back. He'll cleanse this world of wickedness. He'll cast Satan into the pit with his demons. And He will reign for 1,000 years. It's not 2,500. It's not 1,500. It's not 10,000. It's 1,000. 1,000 years. So what is God's plan for the church? I'm going to take you to a couple of verses very quickly. Our time is going by rapidly. We've covered these so many times, I don't know that I really need to go back. But when you take your Bibles, we know that the church is a mystery, right? I mean, he calls it a mystery. It's something that is now revealed that wasn't revealed in the past. So the church was never revealed in the Old Testament. The church is something new. It's a mystery. A mystery is something that has been hidden but is now revealed. And we understand that. Paul was given that. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 29. Or verses 2 to 9, I'm sorry. Ephesians 3 verses 2 to 9. Paul says, if or since, that's a first class condition, since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, now notice, this is God's plan for the church, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs under the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now we're talking about something that's there in Christ. In Christ. Do you know that Israel was never in the past in Christ? You don't read about Israel being in God. You don't read about them being in Christ. You go through the gospel, Jesus never talked about Israel being in Christ. This was a mystery. And now God is calling out in Acts chapter 15. Peter says, well, God's calling out a people for his name from both the Jews and the Gentiles. And we know from Paul that he's forming a new body. Turn to Romans chapter... Did I read all that to you? No, I didn't read it all. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 before you turn. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom less than least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of his mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, will you turn to Romans 16? I got 5 minutes yet. We'll try to get through this. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now, to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery has been revealed now, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for obedience to the faith. So now we got a couple of passages of scripture that, whoops, too far here. Where are we here? Wrong doing. Romans 16. Now we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2 again. Jumping around a little bit. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 11, so you want to keep your finger in Romans. Here's God's eternal purpose for the church. This is the eternal purpose for the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Even when we were dead in sins, God, that is, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he has raised us up together and has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice this phrase. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for the church, to reveal his grace. Throughout all the ages, he's going to show it. Who's he going to show it to? If the church is Israel, Israel will be part of that. The church is not Israel. Listen, Israel is going to stand in awe of the church. The Gentiles that were saved prior to throughout the Old Testament, prior to the death of Christ and the establishment of those saints will stand in awe of the church that God... Here is Christ's bride. Can you imagine? The tribulation saints who are not a part of there, they'll stand in awe of the grace of God given to this group of people. The millennial saints will stand in awe of the church, the bride of Christ. When we look at Israel, and we'll see Israel, you know what I'm going to think of? God's long-suffering and patience. All these years, all these millenniums, God made a promise to them. They rejected it. They held. And God kept, He's still going to keep it. And when we stand in the millennial kingdom and we see what God has done for Israel, we'll stand in awe too. Not of awe of Israel, but awe of God's patience and long-suffering. One more passage, then I'm going to quote. I got 2 minutes. We turn to Romans chapter 11. Just two verses I want you to look at. Romans chapter 11. Verses 11 and 12. Paul writes these words, "I say then, have they," that is Israel, "have they stumbled that they should fall?" That is, have they stumbled that there would be a permanent falling? They would not be able to get back up. "God forbid, but rather, through their fall," now listen, "through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy." Why would he have to provoke Israel to jealousy if the church is, if they're all part of the church? Now, if the fall, by the way, that if there is a first class condition, and you could translate it since. "For now, since the fall of them be the riches of the world," now underline this, "and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles," how much more their fullness, or how much more their restoration? What do you think it's going to be like when the millennial kingdom is established? If their fall brought about the riches of the Gentiles, are we rich in Christ? You better believe it. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But when Israel is restored, we'll stand in awe of that. How much more their fullness? What's going to happen to the nation of Israel at that time? The blessings will be poured out upon them. All the promises that God has made to them will be fulfilled. They will have a new heart. They won't have to teach their children. It's in the heart. It will be, God will put it in their hearts.
God.
Yes.
No,
there will be a purging. There will be a purging of Israel. Well, there are 144,000. They have a ministry. There will be multitude of people saved in the millennium. Out of every tribe, nation, and kindred.
Okay.
Israel. Oh, yes.
So what's the
144,000? Well, those are those who are chosen by God to preach the gospel in the millennium. As a matter of fact, John tells us that there are so many that no man could number that come out of the tribulation. So there's going to be a multitude of people that are preached to. Many Jews will be saved, many of them won't. They'll be taken with judgment. But all that enter will be saved. Sorry. Yes, 144,000 beginning of the tribulation, they will be the ministers of the gospel during, and they will preach the gospel of the kingdom. What is our gospel? The gospel of grace. Theirs is the gospel of the kingdom. Christ is coming again. Prepare His way. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Just like John the Baptist. Yes. The question is in that passage, it talks about His people. I don't know. I honestly don't know that answer. I'll have to look that up. I don't know that answer. Is there any reference where it says the church are His people? I don't think so. I can't think of any. It's Christ's body. It's his body. It's his church, specifically, but not his people. I don't think there's any place that it has that. Good question. If I remember it, I'll look it up. All right, we have to close there. Let's close with a word of prayer. So, by the way, next week we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to establish the very foundation of the rapture. Where does this all begin? And what is the groundwork for that foundation? And I'll tell you right now. We're going to go back to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at Daniel's 70 weeks. And I'll show you in that 70 weeks that there is a period of time that God has allotted for the nation Israel, a 7-year period, which has never been fulfilled. It cannot be fulfilled until the church is taken out, but it will be. We'll go back there next week, and we will study that a little bit. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the promises that you've given us. Thank you for the new covenant that you've made with us. Father, we're partakers. Just as Israel is, Israel's a partaker of that new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are too. We here are this church, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promises. Thank you for the promises you've given to us. We thank you for the purpose that you have in us, that we will be an exhibition of the grace of God for all eternity. What an amazing privilege that will be. Father, we pray for those who are here this morning. Give us understanding. Let us see the truth, and that we might walk by it, we might be encouraged by it, or realize that Jesus Christ is going to come back soon and take us out of this world. So, Father, we praise you for all the promises and for all the things you've done for us. We'd ask now that we're dismissed, that you might remind us of your presence with us. Our body indeed is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we'd ask that you might continually remind us of our relationship with you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.